Hello and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
I grew up really with no strong faith in any kind of God or creator. When I was growing up, I asked questions, being like a young child and kid in this world. And my dad would just say, "We came from dust and we'll go back to the dust and that's it." When my wife and I first met, I have a cousin in Calgary. He was only 22 years old at the time, and he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And it kind of threw us back, and we just questioned about what the purpose of life is and why. And because we would consider him a good person. And at that time, we were doing so much research, watching documentaries. We knew it was probably the diet or the system with GMO foods. So we drastically changed our diet. We became like vegan. We started to get into a lot of meditation. There's a thing called the New Age movement. That's what the name they coin it now. But I just thought it was meditating, knowing that God is God and no religion is needed. It felt like the New Age was the right thing. Things seemed like they were going our way. I was promoted to a supervisor of office employees, of a group of 30 people. We were able to afford a down payment on our first house, and also as well to have a child, like my wife and I. It just happened all at once, all three. And that stress level, it went from like 0 to 100 in a matter of just months, like to a year kind of thing. As much as I would meditate and try to be as zen as possible, get outside in nature, whatever good luck we could do, we were doing it. It wasn't really helping. I was still struggling. I started to smoke weed. So my outlet was, it was weed in the evenings. It definitely did get out of hand after a while. It started to be all day, every day, weekends. And then eventually it migrated into mornings before work. And then it migrated to lunch times. For those that didn't know I had that addiction, no one knew. And no one knew it at all, except for my wife and myself. 4 years of trying to put this outer performance on and support a new growing daughter and a home and a family. I felt like just anxious and being pulled in so many different directions and wondering if I can make it and provide. And why do I even exist? Like, would it have been better if I didn't exist at all? So after having a lunch walk with this coworker, and we were talking about all the possibilities of all the bad stuff that's happening in the world, and I just asked him, what keeps you going? Like, how can you stay positive knowing all this stuff is happening or possibly happening to us? And he said, "My faith in Jesus," and kind of threw me back a bit because he's never preached to me or evangelized to me or even brought it up that he was Christian. That's what kind of sparked me. How do I get the truth without having a mediator? So I'm like, I'm just going to buy a Bible. And then that's what he recommended too. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to buy a Bible and just start reading the Bible directly. And that's what I did. That's when I started to learn about idols and what I was idolizing, what I was worshiping, and what was my slave master. It was pornography. It was weed. I was really hesitant at the beginning to walk physically into like a physical church and to feel possibly judged. I'm like, okay, there must be something. So I just Googled born again Christian Edmonton churches. And then all of a sudden I run into one that says Celebration Church and started clicking on some links. And I'm like, hey, they have a streaming service live too. Didn't really have any expectations. I just wanted to take it in and see what it was all about. As I watched, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty awesome. So we continued to watch the next service, the second one online as well too. But I still felt a big part of me that I'm not ready to commit. Didn't feel I was deserving of his love or any kind of forgiveness, or how could we move on from here? This is the third online streaming service now. It was one of those mornings where having a new toddler, it was just hectic everywhere. I told my wife, I'm gonna go upstairs to the bedroom, one of the bedrooms, and just watch the service up there. During that service, when Pastor Dennis was explaining what God's grace was, and he said it's It's God loving us as is. It's not by our works, but it's first by our faith. And Jesus changes our heart first, and it goes from there. Really, that's how much love God has for us. And I'm just letting out all this emotion because he started his prayer and he asked, can you raise your hand? Who's this prayer for? And as if I was like, he was speaking to me directly too. So I was raising my hand in that room by myself and just saying that prayer and breaking down into tears. I was just so excited. I ran downstairs to the kitchen. I told my wife, we have to go in person. Let's jump in our car. It's only like half an hour away from here. So during that service, when she went in person at 12 o'clock service, at the end, during that prayer, my wife also gave her life to Christ as well too. I thought I could change myself, but what it took was it took a lot of prayer because only Jesus can change us. I've been able to successfully conquer my addiction to porn, conquer my addiction to smoking weed. February 26th, 2017, I was water baptized. It just feels really awesome to know that we're not alone. We're just so grateful and so blessed to be able to have this relationship with Christ.
Wow, wow, wow. Well, welcome to those who are watching live stream. Yeah. Speaking of live stream, so what an awesome story Ron's story is, and how that, you know, he went from a place of what am I to follow, what's the answer, where is God, to a place of a relationship with Christ. But it's funny how that in our society there are so many references that we have for God. So many ways that we address God. We'll hear people talk about, you know, the big guy in the sky, or the cosmos, or the universe. I've heard that one used. The spirit world, more popular, the higher power, you know, the great spirit. Then you got the people that are, you know, a little more academic, and they'll refer to God as the omniscient one, meaning he's all-knowing, or the omnipotent one, all-powerful, or that he's omnipresent, that he's always present, or people that just simply say, I believe in something, but something isn't very descriptive, isn't it? Something is very vague. It doesn't really put a name on it. It doesn't really give direction. Or people that just use the generic G word, it's God, there's a God, but I don't know anything more than that. We just know that there's a God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul ran into the very same thing when he went to a place in the New Testament where he says when he went there and through going through Athens, there was an altar with an inscription on it that said this, to an unknown God. And I think there's a lot of people that are like that. It's like, we know there's a God, but we don't know him. He's unknown to us. There's something, but we kind of can't put our finger on it. We haven't sort of figured this all out. Well, as you look through the scriptures, you read about Moses and you know, now don't get nervous just because I'm starting in Genesis. You know what I'm saying? Some people's like, oh my, he's starting in Genesis. Only 65 more books of the Bible to go. But Moses, you know, as he was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery into the promised land, he has this conversation with God. And he has this talk with him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's what he says. Moses is talking. He said, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? It's a good question. It's a good question. Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I'm sure Moses walked away from that conversation thinking, okay, I am who? You know what I'm saying? And God just said, no, you just tell him, I am. I am actually does have a meaning. I am is the expression of the existing one, Jehovah. That is that God is timeless. That God's not like you and me. He doesn't have this like beginning and end thing going on. He's timeless. He was, he always was, and he always will be. That's who he is. And so God says, this is what you just say. Just tell him, I am. Well, throughout history, as you read through the scriptures, what would happen is people would have an encounter with God. He would do something in their life, and then they would add definition to the I am. And so instead of it just being Jehovah, it'd be Jehovah plus something else. For instance, Abraham. Abraham's called by God, and in the process of everything, he has this son, Isaac, and God tests Abraham by telling him, go take Isaac and sacrifice him. And so he's going to go ahead and do that. It was a test. God had no intention of seeing him kill his son. You know, he wasn't bad in school or anything like that. So Abraham's with Isaac. He's going to crucify him. What happens? A ram shows up. And they're like, what's happening here? Isaac's like, what's going on? Man, this was not looking too good a minute ago. And Abraham says, listen, God has provided. And now he became Jehovah Jireh, the word meaning the God who provides. Now we got a name for God. We're going to call him the God who provides. Moses, later in Exodus. Later in Exodus, as he's leading Israel into the promised land, comes to a place called Marah, where they were going to get water, but the water was bitter. And so Moses prays, and he's like, God, what do I do about this water? And God says, I want you to take this stick, throw the stick into the water. And the scripture says that when he threw the stick into the water, it changed from bitter to sweet. Now everybody could drink this water. Right after that, God speaks a promise to them in Exodus 15, where he talks about that he would heal them, that there wouldn't be sickness and diseases that would stay on their bodies, but that God would be their healer. And now once again, God gets a name. We call him Jehovah Rophi, literally meaning the God who heals, the God who heals. Well, then later on, we have a guy by the name of Gideon. Gideon, year after year, was dealing with the attack of a group of people called the Midianites who would come to Israel and would steal their harvest, just create absolute chaos. If you can imagine, it's fall, we've got the harvest, winter's coming, we've got to keep this. And now, year after year, we're attacked by this group. We're trying to figure out how to hide this. It's just absolute chaos. God comes to him and tells him, hey, listen, you're going to win a victory over this group. You're going to put an end to all of this. And now God gets a name. He's called Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. All of these names speak to who God is and speak to what God does. They speak to his nature. They speak to his character. They speak to his response to our life circumstances and to his will in our life. And so we have this collection of names that happen throughout the Old Testament as people have encounters with God. Now enter Jesus. Jesus enters the world, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. In fact, the scripture tells us that he humbled himself and emptied himself to become a man among us. In other words, he gave up his you know, position as God, if you will, and giving up just sort of exercising his God-given abilities just to fully function as a man here on earth. And even on the cross, he spoke about it when he was being crucified, and he said, listen, I could call a legion of angels, and I could be off this thing in a heartbeat. But Jesus stayed there because he knew that he was the only way for you and I to be forgiven, that he was the only possible provision for our sins. And because for Jesus to become a Savior, God had to take our place as a man who would live a perfect life, who would overcome every temptation, and who would die for our sins. Jesus could carry your sins on himself because he was sinless. There was nothing in him. He could take and did take your place on the cross for your sins. And so while the disciples were with Jesus, what they noticed is all these signs and wonders that were testifying and identifying who this Jesus was. He was beginning to kind of, if you will, reveal himself to the disciples. In fact, when the church first started and they began to preach about Jesus, they talked about Jesus as that one who proved who he was through his signs and his wonders. John the Baptist came to him at one point and said, are you the one or do we look for somebody else? And Jesus sent word back to John, said, you go back and tell him the blind see, that the lame walk, that the deaf hear, that the poor have the gospel preached to them, that everything that was happening around Jesus was a testament to who he was. Eventually, Jesus becomes even more direct about who he is. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to us, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is being very direct here. He's saying, one and the same. Yeah. I'm him. Yeah. I am God. Jesus has now stepped up in disclosing who he is. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer a secret. He's beginning to really speak up about what it is. But of course, the disciples were very challenged to comprehend it, to kind of get it. You know, the disciples would do that all the time. Jesus would say something, and then he would look at them like, don't you get it? Like, you know, this would be kind of that response. It's like, you know, one time Jesus fed a whole crowd, and the next time that there was a crowd and no food, they're like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he's like, don't you get it? We did this before. And so there was a lot of I don't get it moments with them. But in this case, he's speaking up, and now he gets up going to the cross. Jesus has disclosed himself. They're challenged to comprehend. But after 3 years of signs, wonders, and miracles, the incomprehensible happens. Jesus is crucified. And whatever the disciples understood about who he was seemed to have gotten dismissed in a moment. Where they went from great expectations and thinking, I think I got this thing figured out, to absolute disillusionment until the resurrection. You see, the resurrection didn't just change everything. The resurrection actually made sense of everything. After all, who else could do the things that Jesus did except if he were God? And how could Jesus stay in the grave? Because how could God possibly stay in the grave? After the resurrection, the scripture says that there were more than 500 who saw this risen Lord, including the disciples. In fact, some of them would still be alive when the Gospels were written and when the Apostles' Creed that we talked about earlier was written. And while the message of Jesus was being preached and taught, there were those who were alive who had seen him risen from the grave. In fact, Jesus was so emphatic about making sure they understood that it was him that at one time he's with the disciples and he's like, you can see my hands, you can see my side, but in case you think I'm a spirit, would you give me some fish? I'm hungry. And he went ahead and ate with them and showed them, no, this is me. I'm in the flesh. I'm not just something of your imagination. I'm not just a spirit, if you will. The scriptures talk about the fact that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples at least three times before he ascended to heaven. And the third time, he has a conversation with a guy by the name of Thomas. Thomas had made this statement. He said, you know what? You guys are all talking about Jesus being risen from the grave and all that good stuff. But honestly, unless I see the marks in his hands and unless I touch that hole in his side where that spear went, he says, I will not believe. In John chapter 20, in verse 27, the scripture says this. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now watch Thomas's response. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, you don't have to come to faith in the same way that somebody like Thomas did. You can come to faith by hearing the gospel, and you can receive as much blessing in your life as Thomas ever would. In fact, as you think about this, when you go on to read the rest of the New Testament, there's a guy by the name of Paul who has far more influence and we read far more about than we ever do about Thomas. And he has an encounter with Jesus, of course, but it's not the same. He didn't have to have a flesh-to-flesh encounter. And so here he is, he's responding, and at the sight of his hands and at the sight of his side, Thomas says, man, this is Jesus. He is risen from the grave. He's alive. He's well. He's here in the flesh. And at the realization of this, he exclaims, my Lord and my God. Thomas just got confirmation that the resurrection did happen. But the resurrection did a couple other things. The resurrection also confirmed who Jesus was. And now he knows, hey, you didn't just raise from the dead, Jesus, but you're God. Guess what? God just got a name. God just got a name. And his name is Jesus. And now the church begins. And there's this, as they begin to preach the gospel, there's this very devout religious leader, Saul of Tarsus, who's part of the Jewish community, and he's absolutely opposed to the gospel. He thinks it's heresy. You know, he's one of those ones that would be dedicated to the Old Testament Jewish laws, and based on your works, you're made right with God, not based on faith and grace and all the rest of it, and I don't think he's the Messiah. And so he's adamantly against everything that has to do with Christianity. I mean, he is shutting down meetings. He's speaking openly against the faith. He has Christians thrown in jail. He's removing those little fish bumper stickers off of chariots. He's doing all this stuff. He's even present when a Christ follower by the name of Stephen ends up being stoned for his faith, not recreationally, but physically, and killed, and is martyred for his faith. And while it was Paul, while Saul, rather, was putting all these Christians in jail and traveling around full of rage against the church, he has an encounter with God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, here's what it says happens. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. God has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Saul becomes the Apostle Paul and is used incredibly to plant churches all over the place. And Paul just found out that God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Think about that. What's in a name? Because the name is very important. Our names are important. We carry them throughout our entire life. They're important to us. They have value to us. But think about the power of a name and the importance of a name. You know, a name says something. It's personal, first of all. It's who you are. So it's very personal. Your name is your identity. It's who you are, and it's what you're all about. When we say your name, people have a sense of identity. Your name has authority to it. For instance, there are things that you own, and they say, "Oh, that belongs to so-and-so." Well, we know that they have authority over it. If we say, "Well, that car belongs to Bob," we know Bob's going to have the keys. He's going to have the ownership. He has the authority to do what he wants with that particular vehicle. Your name carries authority. We know that in a name, there's a sense of expectation. We say somebody's name. We have expectations about what they would do, what they would be like, and how it would be to encounter them, because your name brings a sense of expectation. We know that your name brings clarity. It separates you from others. A name removes every sense of being vague, every sense of being incomprehensible, and every sense of being misunderstood, because everything about you is wrapped up in this one thing, and that is your name. And so when people say your name, they already have a whole bunch of thoughts about you. For instance, if I was to talk to Joel here and I mentioned the name Adam, he's going to have a whole bunch of thoughts about Adam. And they're all good. They're all good. But the truth is it's not vague in his mind. He knows, okay, he's about this high. He's got really, really short hair, but it's intentional. And he's got a booming voice. He's got a wife and a baby, and he works, and this is what he does. This is where he lives. He knows a lot about Adam. Everything about Adam is discovered in his name. Everything about God is discovered in his name. In his name. Let me ask you, what are your thoughts when you hear the name of Jesus? What are your thoughts when you hear the name of Jesus? We just sang about it. What a wonderful name. I'll tell you, there's a lot of thoughts I don't have when I hear the name of Jesus. I don't have thoughts of a God of judgment. I don't have thoughts of criticism. I don't have thoughts of somebody looking down at me that when I blow it says, "Serves you right. I figured you'd do that. You never seem to get your act together." I don't have thoughts like that when I hear the name of Jesus. I don't have thoughts of an angry person when I hear the name of Jesus who's just trying to get even with me. Maybe a God with a big stick just waiting for me to mess up so he can club me one and set me straight. I don't have thoughts like that. I don't have thoughts of an angry person when I think of the name of Jesus. Jesus never needed a Snickers bar, you know what I'm saying? I don't have thoughts of religion when I hear the name of Jesus. Because if you're new to all this stuff, I just say to you, I am not religious. I am completely not religious at all. And I don't have thoughts of religion, because when I think of religion, all I think of is a whole bunch of rules. And you either live up to them, and so you're good enough, or you don't, and you're not good enough, and none of that works anyway, and that's a whole other message. But the point is I don't see Jesus walking around with his list and doing a checkup from the neck up and an inspection on everybody and acting like that. I don't see Jesus being religious. When I think about Jesus, I don't think of something that's insignificant. Jesus would speak and have crowds that would gather and listen to him and would stay there for days. And then his disciples said, we better feed these people, man. Your sermon went kind of long here and they're all sticking around. We need to do. But here's my point is, what Jesus was doing in their lives was so significant that it wasn't just something like, well, I can ignore that. That's optional. That's for some people. That's not for me. I don't have thoughts of indifference or uncaring when I hear the name of Jesus. All of those things that I just listed, sadly, are things that sometimes people think about God. But when you think about God and you don't know his name, you might misunderstand who he is. You might not get an accurate picture. At the name of Jesus, though, there's clarity. Why? Because you can go to the Gospels and you can read about Jesus. And you can find out how he interacted with people and how he handled troubled circumstances. You'll never find him walking by somebody who's sick, looking at him saying, yeah, God did that to try and fix you, straighten out your attitude. That's why you're sick. That's why you got that disease. You won't find Jesus doing that. You won't find Jesus criticizing people, putting people down, telling them, well, you're probably getting what you deserve anyway. You won't find Jesus talking like that. You find Jesus going around helping people, lifting people, taking them to a new place in life. In fact, Jesus was described by those who criticized him as a friend of sinners. Not a critic of sinners, not an embarrasser of sinners, not a shamer of sinners, but a friend of sinners. He'd go around and he'd heal people. He'd perform miracles. He took a woman who was caught in adultery that was about to, you know, be judged by these religious people and set her free from all that judgment, restored her dignity, gave her another chance and a new hope in life. He was the one who would confront sin and hypocrisy, yet at the same time, he would comfort hurting people and show that God really cares for people. He was generous with people. He was joyful. He was one who always restored hope, always brought hope to a future. You see, everything you need to understand about who God is and how God will work in your life is found in the name of Jesus. It's all found in that one name. You want to figure out what God's going to do in your life, you just focus on one name, the name of Jesus. When I think of the name of Jesus, I think of a number of things. First of all, when I think of the name of Jesus, I think of salvation. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says this, that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation comes by the name of Jesus. Now, salvation is first off knowing that you're made right with God because of what Jesus did for you that you can't do for yourself, you know, that he paid for your sins, that he makes you in right standing with God. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. That's part of what salvation is. Salvation, the scripture says, is found in no one else. Why? Because no one else is a savior. No one else paid for your past. No one else provided for your forgiveness. And so it's not found anywhere else. It's certainly not found in you or me. And it's not on our own that we can be our own savior. We can't pay God back, even the score, do all of that. Only in Jesus are we forgiven, and then we're cleansed, the scripture says, of our sin, of our past. If you and I could do something about it, certainly Jesus would have never had to go to the cross. But salvation doesn't end there. It's more than that. In salvation, it's not just about being forgiven, it's about being made whole. If you followed Ron's story that he shared, the testimony here, he received God's forgiveness, but not just that, he was made whole. God began to change things in his life, began to set him free, began to turn things around. See, salvation is an experience with a risen Lord. Salvation is God taking what might be lost in your life and then seeing it restored for you. Salvation is when your life that is broken is healed and it's actually reestablished. Salvation is when your heart that is broken has been restored and mended. Salvation is a life that is lost in sin and destructive choices and habits, but now gets to be free and gets to be the person that God made you to be and then have the life that God intended you to have. That's what salvation is about. Salvation is a life that is delivered from the things that would want to hold you captive, want to limit you in life, your fears, bitterness, anger, addiction, brokenheartedness, habits, the pain of your past, selfishness, greed, discontentment, all those things that want to take your life to a lower level. Salvation is God setting you free so you can go to his highest level. Salvation is defined like this: to make safe and sound, to deliver from a direct threat, to bring safe and sound, I like this, out of a difficult situation. When we come to Christ, we don't come to Christ perfect. We don't come to Jesus getting it all together. We often come to Jesus with some difficulties in our world. The good news is this: not only does he forgive you, he's a savior. He turns that around. He makes that whole again. He changes all of that. When I think of the name of Jesus, I think of salvation. Because in Jesus' name, there's a salvation for people that are in difficult circumstances of life. You see, you could be from a broken home, but that doesn't mean you have to live your life as a broken person. There's a Savior who'll put you together. He'll change all of that. You could be from a home that's full of confusion. A whole lot of stuff going on in your background. And yet there's someone who can come into your life by the name of Jesus who will give you clarity, give you direction, give you a future, give you a hope. The scripture says he makes a roadway in the deserts. He causes the high places to be brought down, the low places to be brought up. In other words, he can even that all out, figure it all out, get the confusion out of your life. You might come to Jesus and have a broken heart and think, well, that's just the way it is. My heart got broken. I guess it'll be broken for the rest of my life. I've got good news for you. Our Savior mends hearts. The Bible says that he's the restorer of your soul. You don't need to carry a broken heart through the rest of your life. There's salvation for you. You might be someone who says, well, I've got a cycle of destruction in my background. Our family life was always destructive. I've had cycles of destructiveness myself, self-harm, depression, suicidal, alcoholism, all kinds of cycles of destruction. Jesus comes to break the cycle and then put a cycle of blessing onto your life and turn the whole thing around. You might be here today and say, you don't understand, my life is in a mess. This has happened, this has gone on, that's going on. My life is in a real mess. I don't know if there's anything can happen about that. And you know, it's just the reality of what I'm living in. Here's what you need to understand. Because there's a Savior, even though your life is in a mess, it only needs to be a chapter of your life, not the whole story. Salvation is when God takes your life in the mess that it might be in, and he turns things around. He takes you to another place. You get a brand new start. Everything has changed. And one day you look back at what you thought was going to be the rest of your life and realize that's just a chapter. The book is way better than that particular chapter. You might feel like my life has gotten into a hopeless situation, but our Savior is one who fulfills dreams. Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death. There isn't any dream that has died in your life that Jesus can't conquer and bring back to life. When I think of the name of Jesus, it's always associated with restoration and healing and hope and a future. You see, salvation means this, that you've got a future. When I think of the name of Jesus, I think of the freedom of forgiveness. The freedom of forgiveness, because it's in Jesus that we find forgiveness. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 says this, that all of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When I think of the name of Jesus, I think about the fact that my sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. In the name of Jesus, our faults, our failures, all of it's forgiven. I don't have to go around carrying shame, regret, guilt, condemnation, feeling like a failure all the time. No, all of that is forgiven. None of that needs to continue to define you if you've been forgiven. You see, none of this needs to be your cross to bear, because why? Because Jesus bore it on his cross. So you don't have to carry that around for the rest of your life. In the name of Jesus, you can experience what it means to be forgiven. The Bible says that when you're forgiven, you experience having a clean conscience. Not only does the Bible say it, I know what it's like to live in it. I know what it was like the moment I said yes to Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I felt what it meant to be declared not guilty. I felt what it meant to be clean, to be innocent, free from shame, free from guilt, to be able to let go of the past and not allow that to continue to define my life, to be free and to be able to have a future that's unencumbered by the things that you've gone through in your past, to be pardoned. You know, one of the best definitions for the word to forgive is this little statement, that is this: to be released, to be released. When God forgives you, he releases you. You see, when you haven't been forgiven, you're not released, you're held captive. You're held by guilt, you're held by condemnation, you're held by the weight of that sin, you're held by the regret, all of those things. But when you're forgiven, you get released. You have a debt of sin before God, but when you reach out to him and ask for his forgiveness, you're released from that debt. You no longer owe it. You're released from the guilt and the burden of your failure. That's gone. You're released from going on for the rest of your life carrying regret and shame in your life. No, you got released from that. You're released from a sense of hopelessness and feeling like, I've made these mistakes and I can't correct them, and it just has removed all hope from my life. No, you're released from that. God says you get a brand new future because of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we are forgiven. We are released. We are cleansed. We are freed from the burden of our past. We are released to live the life that God intended, not the one that sin infected. You know, what's wonderful is in the same way that God releases you, you can release others. In the same way that you can be free from carrying the burden of guilt and shame and condemnation, all of those things, you can release the burden of carrying anger, bitterness, strife towards other people. What a horrible way to live, to be a person who carries offenses and bitterness and anger, resentment, vengeance, all these toxic emotions keeping us from experiencing God's best, when all we have to do is do what Jesus did for us. He releases us through his forgiveness. Now he empowers you to release others by forgiving as well. So here's my question this Easter. Who do you need to release? Who do you need to release? What offense do you need to let go of? What's eating at you that if you just release it, it'd stop? And a brand new joy and freedom would come into your life. I just want to encourage you, don't just reach out for God to release you. Why don't you release somebody else in your life? When I think of the name of Jesus, I think relationship. I think relationship. Jesus said it was the thief that came, speaking of the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he said this, I've come to give you life to its fullest. Life to its fullest. When I think of Jesus, I think of life at its fullest. Paul said this. He said that knowing Jesus was the greatest experience of his life. In other words, of everything that he'd ever done or everything he could do, the single greatest thing in his life was just simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the most amazing thing that he'd ever experienced. When Jesus comes into our lives, the scripture says that in his name, we have the right to be called children of God. In other words, you get transferred into God's family. You're now a family member. That means you have a relationship with God. That's the place that Jesus takes you through his forgiveness. That's what happens in the name of Jesus, is that we're not just sort of, if you will, legally forgiven. You know, it's not like that. It's not like, well, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me, and, you know, the Bible says he forgives me, so there, I have a new legal position between me and God where I've been forgiven. Well, that's true, but that's not the fullness of what salvation is all about. You didn't just get a new legal position between you and God. You got a brand new relationship where instead of you being an enemy and animosity with God, running from God, you're now a part of His family. You're now in relationship with Him. You now get to walk with God, being a part of your life. And it's out of your relationship with God that you discover purpose and destiny and contentment and fulfillment and joy and peace. All of that comes out of just getting to know Jesus. When I think of Jesus, it's not what He does in my life, it's who He is in my life. You see, the greatest purpose on your life isn't something that you should do, but someone you should know, and His name is Jesus. Jesus said that He didn't call us slaves, He calls us friends. Religion makes a relationship with God into slavery. Why? Because all slaves do are follow the rules. That's what their whole life is about. Follow the rules. Do this, don't do that. If you do this, you'll be rewarded. If you don't do that, you're going to be punished. That's slavery. That's not friendship. That's not what a relationship with Christ looks like. Jesus said, I call you friends. I call you friends. You know, a friend is somebody who's with you at all times. When the times are good or when the times are tough, He's still with you. That's who Jesus is. Friendship is motivated by love. And the scripture says this, that we love God because He first loved us. That's our motivation. That's the motivation for a friendship with Christ, is the realization, man, God loved me so much He would die on a cross to pay for my past. Your acceptance and relationship with Him isn't based on your performance, isn't you measuring up. It's based on His love and His acceptance of you. It's because of that love that we celebrate Easter when Jesus came and gave His life for us. The scripture says this, that no greater love has anyone but that they lay down their life for their friend. Jesus gave His life and calls you His friend. Jesus is to be your friend. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the scripture says this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they what? Well, that they make sure they read their Bible every day and follow the rules. And don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls that do. No. He says, this is eternal life. It's a relationship with Christ. It's getting to know Jesus. It's having Him be a part of our lives. The name of Jesus doesn't mean rules and religion. The name of Jesus means relationship. He hears my prayers and He answers them. He speaks to me. He calms my fears. He sets me free. He brings peace into my chaos. He leads me. He guides me. He gives me insight and wisdom. He puts light on my path. He empowers me. He changes my attitude. He gives me confidence. He gives me hope. He comforts me. He gives me faith for my future. He removes the confusion. He is the friend, as the scripture says, who stays closer than any brother. The greatest thing in life isn't things. The greatest thing in life is a person. And His name is Jesus. And He wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Savior. And He wants to start a relationship with you today. I want to take a moment to pray with you. Because you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that Jesus knocks at the door of our heart. He wants to come into our life as our Lord and Savior. He wants to come in. And it's speaking about, and it's using that imagery to say, I'm looking for a relationship. I'm looking for a relationship. Maybe in your mind, all you've ever thought about when it came to Christianity was, oh, it's all about the rules. It's all about what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. As long as you fit into that, that's what it means to be a Christian. I got news for you today. That's got nothing to do with it. And it doesn't help your Christianity to think that way. It's all about relationship. Relationship starts by opening your heart, by responding to God's love, by saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I want to get to know you. And everything that God has for your life, everything that God has for your future is going to come out of this one thing, that you know Him, that you live with Him, that you walk with Him. I want to invite you right where you're seated to bow your heads as we take a moment to pray. And I just want to ask the question, have you opened your heart to Jesus? Have you said yes to Him coming into your world? Have you made the decision to say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord? Have you trusted Christ in his forgiveness? Have you looked to him for his forgiveness? And have you said, yes, I want relationship with you? And maybe you haven't in the past, and maybe you've had this confused, but it's clear now that that's your step. That's what you need to do. Well, right where you're seated, we're going to pray a prayer where we're going to talk to God. The Bible says that if you want to begin a relationship with Christ, that what you need to do is to tell God that you believe in Jesus, that you're trusting him for the salvation of your life, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then it says this, and then you confess him. That means you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, welcoming him into your world. With our heads bowed, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask, how many here would say, you know what, Pastor? Include me in that prayer. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to begin. You just raise your hand, just acknowledge. Include me in that prayer. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Thank you. Thank you guys over here. Thank you over here as well. Thank you as well. Any others? I don't want to miss anybody. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Thank you as well. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm just going to invite you to pray with me right where we're seated. And as you pray, I just want you to know something. God hears you. God's going to answer you. This is the greatest day of your life, the day you begin to walk in a relationship with the God of the universe. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior of the world. I ask you to forgive my past, and I invite you into my life as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I want to know you. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. Thank you for a new beginning because of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.